The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
You know, as we get into Matthew, we're running into this very serious tone in the book of Matthew. Since chapter 21, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem for the first time, and he kind of walked in and he began to turn over the tables, there's been this ongoing conflict between he and these religious leaders, and it really culminated in Jesus's comments in Matthew 24 about how he felt about all this stuff. Basically told him that destruction was coming to Jerusalem. He's going to flip all the stones. Every stone of the temple was going to be uprooted. And everything that these people knew was going to be just demolished. And he made it very clear that in those moments when that stuff happened, it was going to reveal the judgment that he was bringing on first century Judaism and that generation because of the rejection of the Messiah, but also he was going to reveal the fact that this revealed he was truly the ascended Christ, that he was who he said he was, and he was the faithful prophet and the king. It's a sobering moment when we're in the book of Matthew right now. It's a sobering moment because of the judgment upon that generation that is crazy. I mean, it's a group of people that you would think would have been ready. If anybody in the history of the world would have been ready for the coming of the Messiah, it would have been these people. Yet they weren't. It's also a sobering moment because of what it says to us in the 21st century, because as we've talked about this judgment theme in Matthew 24, we've kind of seen it as a type of the fact that Jesus comes when no one is expecting. He comes in these moments and he's coming to gather his people to himself, and he's coming as well to judge those that aren't his. And it's a coming at the end of all history that we look at, but there's also an element to this that we see it as well in our own lives, that we don't know the time or the hour when Jesus closes our eyes for the last time. And it's sobering. It's sobering because we come face to face with Jesus Christ, the ascended King, the faithful prophet who does what he says and his word is fulfilled on all accounts. He's the true King of the universe and the King that we all need. And he's telling us throughout this sobering section of Matthew that we must be ready and we need to stay awake. And today we're going to continue that same theme, of staying awake, the same theme of being watchful, but he's going to give it to us in a different way. He's going to tell it to us about a story about a wedding feast. And this wedding feast, if you think about it, it's a portrait of the coming wedding feast of the Day of the Lamb, when everything is closed up, if you will, and we're all seated as God's children around the table of the living God, and we're enjoying peace and joy and life without sin and without devastation. That's the portrait, if you will, of this piece here. But the story is really about some who were ready and some who weren't. And if we want to get down to even the central theme of it, we're going to see this little idea. And here's what I want you to see out of it. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is what makes us ready. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is what makes us ready to meet our King and be ready for his coming. So we're going to stand together. We're going to read Matthew 25, 1 through 13 together, and then we're going to pray. And we stand together because we believe this is God's authoritative word to us, and we want to stand in reverence and in awe and in joy because our King is speaking to us. So let's read Matthew 25, 1 through 13 together. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. And when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us your word, and thank you that in these last few weeks you have brought us to a place where we are continuously confronted with our finiteness. We're continuously confronted with the fact that this life will end, and we're continuously confronted with the fact that you are the God of all the living, and you are the God of the resurrection, and you are the God of judgment, and you are the God of grace, all at the same time. And so this morning, as you reveal this theme to us again, help us to be people who are relying and resting and finding our joy in Christ and Christ alone, so that we might be ready. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you can be seated. So we're gonna try to see this part today. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is what makes us ready to meet our King and be ready for His coming. So as we jump into this, let's kind of look at the culture of this story and also the story, right? I mean, if you're reading this, you're like, what in the world is this thing about? Right? I mean, a wedding feast in their time frame, first century, was much different than ours. Right, in the Eastern cultures, it's much different than ours. I mean, we are time management gurus. I mean, we are about productivity. You know, we're about getting things done. Right, in many cultures of the world, it's not that way, man. I mean, it's just kind of when you come, and you kind of enjoy things for the full, and you enjoy them for a long time. And just like last night, I enjoyed a wonderful wedding last night. Right, Savannah Rees was joined to Andrew Crawford, now husband and wife. We are so grateful for that union, not just because it's two great Christian people getting married, but I was grateful because it's one night and it's over, right? I'm serious. I like weddings, but it gets to a point where I'm like, hey, babe, let's head home, right? That is not the way of a first century culture. First century culture, the wedding feast lasted a week or longer. There was celebration, man, and they took things seriously. And the way they did this was a bit unusual. A specific group of people are invited to a wedding feast and given a roundabout time of when this may happen. Not a specific date like we get them. You know, we get the save the date, you know. You would get, in the first century, a save the season idea, right? So sometime in spring, we're going to have a celebration. We're going to have a wedding celebration, given a time frame. And not unlike our culture, specific young ladies were picked to be bridesmaids, right? And that's a big deal in our culture. You got bridesmaids lined up. But the difference was these young ladies would go to the bride's house, prepare themselves around the specific time, and await the arrival of the groom to that location. And he could come in that specific time frame, and they were known to know that we're going to tell you when he's on his way, and you need to be ready when he arrives. And when he arrived, usually at night, they then went on this processional, this walk, to the groom's house. As they got to the groom's parents' house, the party began. The door was shut. The only way in is if you had the invitation to get in, and if you were ready for whenever this time happened. Now, we saw this as well in Matthew 22 when Jesus gave us the parable of the wedding feast. That when he went out to go send his servants out, go tell people the wedding feast is ready. And they said, no, we've got busyness at our work, busyness at home. We got too many things that are happening. And people denied the entrance. They didn't want to go. And he said, just go get people and bring them to the feast. And as many as they came and they put on the right garments, we're in that wedding feast. That's what we're seeing here. This wedding feast then began the moment the door shut, the groom arrives at his parents' house, and this thing kicks off, and it goes on for at least a week. But notice the story. That's the culture behind it. That's kind of what you get when you see the story. You go, okay, what, these girls are going to the house. They're hanging out for a period of time. The bridegroom is delayed. What is that about? Well, it's because he's supposed to come on a particular time frame. He's a little more delayed than normal, and these gals are waiting. That's what's happening. But notice the story. So let's dive into what the story actually says. These young bridesmaids are invited to be part of this bridal party. But because the procession's at night, they take their torches with them or lamps. The language indicates these are like torches, like something you wrap up a torch, you dip it in oil, and then you light it on fire. That's kind of what it seems like. These torches were to be soaked in oil, which allowed them to burn for a very short period of time. And we're told that there were some wise enough to bring extra oil with them, because in their mind, what did they think? Well, we don't know when the groom's coming. He could be delayed. It could be longer than normal. They're getting prepared, right? But there were some that were unwise that didn't bring any oil at all. They were just kind of presumptuous, thinking, "Nah, he's going to come at a particular time, particular way." I mean, they were the American bridesmaids, right? Everybody's coming on a particular time, right? Right? They're not the Eastern culture bridesmaids, okay? So they were presumptuous the groom would come on time. What happens? The groom's delayed. Time begins to slip by, and the bridesmaids get tired. So they fall asleep. And at midnight, word comes. The groom is on his way. Get yourselves ready. And you can just feel it. Everybody kind of scrambling for their torches, and they all begin to light the torches. But suddenly, the torches begin to dwindle down and go out. And the bridesmaids who had extra oil had enough to light their torches, and the ones who were without were told to go to the local market, which I think is fascinating. A local market's open at midnight to go get some oil, which indicates that we don't know in the text they actually got oil. Doesn't tell us that they did. And while they're gone to this local market, the groom shows up, led the procession with his bride and the bridesmaids who were ready, and started this wedding feast at his parents' home. The foolish bridesmaids who were at the local market come back, knock on the door. "Hey, let us in. Can we get in?" And the groom says, "Hey, I don't know you." And it's summarized, the whole theme of the passage is summarized in verse 13. Here's what he says. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Now, that's the culture in the story. Now, what's intriguing is you might get kind of caught up in the fact, why didn't the wise bridesmaids share with the unwise bridesmaid? Why did they just give them some of the oil? Well, because that's not the point of the story. The story is not about sharing the oil. The point is about being ready. Right? That's the point Jesus is making. If the point was about sharing the oil, Jesus would have had us share the oil. That's not the point of the story. So don't get caught up in that. Okay, now let's look at who these players are, right? Who are these players? And I want you to notice something, how the parable begins. Notice what Jesus says. The kingdom of heaven will be like. Okay, so this is an allegory. This is a point where the players are supposed to reveal something to us. So when we read bridesmaids, we gotta think more broadly than just bridesmaids. Okay, or, you know, as the text says, 10 virgins, or another translation says 10 young ladies. Meaning these players reveal something to us about the kingdom of heaven, so we've got to derive something from this. So let's take the bridesmaids first, right? The bridesmaids are those who claim to be part of the kingdom of heaven. They claim to be part of the kingdom of heaven. Notice, they have a special relationship to the bride. We can't miss that. How do we know that? Well, they're invited. You would not get invited if you didn't have a special relationship with the bride. Now, I don't know about many of you brides in the room that are here, but you probably didn't have bridesmaids that you didn't know. Like you look down the row and said, "Oh, hey, nice to see you. What's your name again?" We don't have that going on in our culture, right? If you are a bridesmaid, you have a relationship to the bride. They were invited to come into the bride's house, and they were given access to the bride's house. And there's two ways that we can really look at this. And you've seen us, as we've gone through Matthew, we've been burdened to stay. Let's look at the historical and cultural context. We've got to stay there first. So let's look at it historically. Historically, Jesus is speaking about those who claimed to be God's people. Primarily the first century Jewish people. He's talking to them. These bridesmaids represented them. And he's telling them that on the day of his coming, on the day of this radical, awful, terrifying judgment upon these people. Something's going to be revealed. It's going to be revealed who are truly the people of God. And what he's basically saying is the people of God or God's children are those who are ready and watchful for the coming of the Son of Man. And they will be those who are standing, and there's those who are even standing in front of Jesus as he's telling this story that were not ready and were not part of God's people, even though they thought they were part of God's people. So historically, we've got to see it that way, that this is a statement. We got to, again, put yourself seeing Jesus talking to a group of people and put yourself in that first century context. He's telling you, if you think that you are part of the people of God and you're not ready and you're not watchful and you're not prepared for this day, you're not truly part of his people. But he's also saying something to us in the 21st century. He's talking to the church. He's saying people, there are people who profess to know Christ and be a part of his church or his bride that are invited into this house and come into this house, they are not, some are not members of his family. There are some in the church who claim to be members of the church and members of God's family who aren't. Only those who are ready or those who are watchful are those who are truly his. So the bridesmaids, we can say it pretty clearly, represent the people who claim to be people of God. Some are wise and some are unwise. And we see that, don't we? I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. I know if you've been a Christian for very long at all, you have struggled at times going, okay, number one, why is it at times that I claim Christ but I don't live like it? Why is it at times that others claim Christ and don't live like it? Why is it that there can be people that claim to know Jesus, be involved in the church forever, do miraculous things, yet be some of the most angry, ridiculous people you know on earth? Why is that? This parable gives us some indication of that. There are some in the church that are not truly in the church. There are some who claim Christ who don't live like it. Those who are ready, prepared, watchful are those who are the followers of Christ, members of the true church. Those that aren't doing those things, those that aren't prepared, watchful, ready, they aren't. Right? So, I mean, let's be straight here. There's going to be a day when that will be very clearly seen. That's what Jesus is saying. There'll be a day, this will all be exposed. Right? And again, this gives us some indication of what goes on really in church life, right? So when I'm talking to non-Christian people and they say to me, man, you know, my biggest challenge with the church is Christians. I go, dude, I'm with you, man, 100%. Let's talk. I get it. People that claim Christ that don't live like Christ. We all see that. But the beauty of this is this doesn't surprise Jesus in the least bit. But yet you and I are surprised by it. No, don't be surprised by it. This reveals the reality of what happens. There are people who claim Christ that aren't in Christ. Just like in the first century, there were those who claimed to be people of God and they weren't. And that last day reveals it. It'll be revealed. But then we have the player of the bridegroom. Right? We got this bridegroom that we got to do some business with. Throughout Matthew 24, Jesus has been talking about his coming, the coming of the Son of Man. He's been talking about this coming of the Son of Man in judgment, the coming of the Son of Man, the ascension of the Son of Man being revealed in this judgment, and some would say even the type or the picture of the coming of the Son of Man, the future at the end of all things. And Jesus has made it very clear to us, hasn't he? We must stay awake and we must be ready for that coming. Now, what I love about what Jesus does for us is at the end of Matthew 24, as we talked about last week, Jesus defines for us how we do that. How do we stay awake? And in this text as well, he's doing the same thing. But the bridegroom is saying something. He's saying, you've got to be ready for his coming. And Jesus has made this clear. So the bridegroom in this text is Jesus. And again, we can see this two ways. We can see it historically, in the historical context. Jesus has told that generation the things that will happen in their time frame. Now again, let's do the math. If this was happening in the early 30s and the destruction of Jerusalem happened in AD 70, You can see why Jesus says to them, be aware, there's going to be a delay. The coming will be delayed. Now, you can imagine if you were told this in the 30s, and let's say that you're 30 years old, and then in the 70s, doesn't happen until the 70s, 30 to 40, that 40 years of time frame, things are delayed. You can get a little unwatchful in 40 years. How about you? I can get unwatchful in 40 minutes, right? My ADD will kick in and it'll be a travesty, right? So he's saying to them, listen, things are going to get delayed, but just because things get delayed is no excuse to not be watchful and to not be ready. Because I've warned you ahead of time, these things are going to take place. Now, this is just me thinking out loud. How kind of God to send them Matthew, who several years before wrote this book to remind them again of what Jesus said to them back in the 30s. Very kind of God, right? But this also says something to our in our time frame. Here's what it says. No one knows the hour at which Jesus will come to close human history. I don't care what Harold Camping says, right? No one knows, or said, excuse me. And no one knows the hour at which he will close our eyes for the last time. No one. Things may take longer than you think. They may be shorter than you think, but they may take longer than you think. Right, I've talked to some of you who are over 60, and some of you have thought, man, I never thought I'd live to be this old. Right? And some of you who are in your young 20s who think you're going to live to be that old. Things may be delayed, might take longer, might be shorter, but that doesn't take away from the need to stay awake and be watchful because the bridegroom is coming, which leaves us with a sobering question. It's where Jesus is leaving us. The bridegroom approaches. Are you ready? That's the idea. Bridegroom approaches. Are you ready? So that's the bridegroom. But let's look at one other player. There's others in this, but I want to look at one other player in this text. And I don't want you to miss it. And it's the oil. Do you notice how central the oil is to this story? Without the oil, the torches can't be lit. Without the oil, the processional way can't be seen, kind of wandering in the dark. Without the oil, the bridesmaids are helpless, they are hopeless, they are lost. I mean, literally, without the oil, these foolish ones go knocking on the door, they can't get in. It sure seems the oil is the key ingredient to this story, right? It's the key ingredient to the entrance to the wedding feast. If you have it, you're allowed to follow the bridegroom into the feast, but without it, you're toast. You can't get in. And what's fascinating is throughout Scripture, and Old Testament Scripture in particular, oil was used as a metaphor for the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And that seems to really fit very well into what Jesus is saying in this story, because the Holy Spirit is who illuminates the way to the heavenly wedding feast. Right? You're aware, right, that any hope that you have when you're looking down the road and you're saying to yourself, there's going to be a day when this wedding feast is going to be opened, and I'm looking forward to that day. You know what that is in you? That's the Holy Spirit at work in you to produce that hope. That's not just you doing that on your own. He is promoting this and lighting the way. He is the active presence of God in the life of the follower of Christ. And that grants us access into the wedding feast. What's fascinating is, we can say it this way. The entrance into, you know, if you want to get into heaven, people say, well, I just got my sins forgiven. No, you don't. That's just one part of the equation. You have to have the righteousness and the righteous life of Christ in your life. That's the only way to get into entrance into heaven. Well, what is that? That's the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have this righteous life of Christ implanted into us because we have believed in Christ, trusted in him, seen he's the only access and only way into heaven, and therefore God gives us the Holy Spirit, his very presence, so we can enter into his presence. See, without the Holy Spirit, we're not children of God. We do not call God our Father, and we're lost, is what the Bible would tell us. The Holy Spirit unites us with Christ. empowers us to call God our Father and identifies us as children of God. And he is not only the key player, listen, in the story, he's the key player in all of human history. Those are the players. Okay? Now let's then ask the bigger question: why did Jesus tell this story? Why are we here? Why is he telling us this? Well, there's three primary reasons I want to pull out this. The moral of the story is exactly what Jesus said, right? Let's just take what Jesus said, verse 13. We must be watchful because we do not know the day or the hour of his coming. Got to be watchful. Friend, listen, I just can't urge you enough through this section as we're going through Matthew. We've got to be ready. We've got to be ready. I mean, as a pastor and a teacher of God's word, my job is to tell you things that will prepare you for that day. Not that so we won't be shocked, right? I mean, we're all shocked by things that happen, they're sudden. But so that you'll be ready for that day. So that when you stand before the risen Christ, that you are ready for that day. As to some degree, one man said this, as a preacher, you are a dying man preaching to dying people. That's sobering. That's at the top of my sermon preparation sheets. Dying man preaching to dying people. That's why, listen, I said it last week. The idea for just sloppy, goofy, comedic relief on a Sunday morning, when this is our opportunity to be honest, we got to talk about being ready, makes no sense. Makes no sense. We are dying people telling each other the reality. We've got to be ready for this day. We've got to be ready. And we are exhorting and encouraging and pushing ahead and promoting and saying to one another, Jesus is the King. Let's be ready to meet him. There will be a day when Jesus will come for you. And you know, he's gonna come at your house. He's gonna knock on your door. I'll never forget when my dear friend Chad Risley passed away, and his son Marcus called me that night, and he said, "Hey, Dave, I just want to let you know that tonight Jesus came knocking on the door for my dad, and my dad is now well, and he's walking with Jesus." He came knocking on the door, right? It may be on the door of your car on that moment you don't expect. You just drive through that intersection you've driven through every day of your life, and suddenly now Jesus has come knocking. He might be knocking on the door of the hospital room when all of a sudden you get the terminal illness. Could be knocking on the door of any moment of our lives, right? I mean, but he's coming. He's coming. The question is, are you ready? And it's imperative. It's imperative. These are not suggestions from Jesus. These are commands. Be watchful. Be ready, because we don't know when this will happen. And you know what makes it difficult? We all do. What makes it difficult is that day after day, life just kind of drones on by, doesn't it? I mean, day after day, we go to bed. We get up the next morning. We go to work. We do our thing. We love on our family. We have activity. We go visit places and do vacation. We have a great time. We just day after day after day, and it's hard to live with this sense of awareness and readiness when life just seems to keep going day after day. And that's the caution. Just when we think things don't change, they do. Right? I mean, the suddenness of death always shocks, and it should. Right? It should. Not that we don't realize death is a part of life. I mean, they always say, you know, the two things in life that we always know is death and taxes are coming, right? Death is always coming. It's coming for all of us. The suddenness of death always shocks us. The suddenness of the car wreck, the suddenness of the terminal health condition, the suddenness of the heart attack. The suddenness always gets us. I remember vividly just a few years ago sitting in my room like I always did in my office, looking out of my window into the little valley that we have there at our house, and all of a sudden, chest pain. What? I'm 43 years old. And like nothing I've ever experienced. Sudden happens. The suddenness always gets us, and that's Jesus' challenge. Now, his challenge, be clear, is we're not looking over our shoulder in fear of when the death angel is going to show up at our doorstep. That's not the picture that's here. His challenge is to be ready, meaning just get your soul ready for when that day does come so that you're ready, you're prepared. It's like you've got everything in order and you're ready for this to take place, to be ready for his coming. Let me give you an example of this. I think it'll help us. Jonathan Edwards was regarded and is regarded as probably the greatest American theologian. When Jonathan Edwards was a young man in the 18th century, prior to becoming the preacher we all know of him today, he made 70 resolutions of how he would live his life. Let me just give you a sample of four of them that have to do with how he was thinking. Here's what he wrote. They'll come up on the screen for you. He says, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. What a really great statement. Would you be involved in that adulterous affair in the last hour of your life? Would you be involved in looking at those pictures online if that were the last hour of your life? Would you want to be involved with screaming at your kids the last hour of your life? See, resolved. You can see how important it is. Look at the next one. Resolve that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. You know, I mean, think about that. I mean, we all want to live life to the full, man. And think about if you had the moment to finally think just before you died, what are the things I wish I could have done or I did or spent more time? I guarantee those last days, we're not going to say to ourselves, boy, I wish I'd have worked a lot longer. I wish I'd have given my life to ignore my children. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would not be above an hour before I should hear the last trump. I love that. What risk should you take in faith that you would stand before the king on his last hour and he'd find you there, right? What risk? Resolved to endeavor to my utmost to act as I think I should do if I'd already seen the happiness of heaven and hell's torments. I've often thought that we'd be a whole lot more happy if we spent a whole lot more time thinking about the glories to come and a whole lot more passionate about our friends around us if we understood the hells of torment and the torments of hell. Are you resolved? See, that's a portrait of a life saying to itself, I just want to be ready. I want to live my life in a way that is ready, that's prepared. Now, there's another reason why I think Jesus gave us this story, not just to be watchful, but I think he also tells us how to be ready. How? And here's how we're ready. We're ready if we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. See, the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead. He indwells people who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who died on the cross for our sin and rose again from the dead, and we believe that he'll come again for us. The Holy Spirit is the presence of Christ in the life of the follower of Christ. And what he does in us is immense. He convicts us, you know, makes us feel bad when we've done something wrong. We've sinned against God. He opens our eyes to the wonder of Christ and to the joy of what Jesus has told us to do. He empowers us to obey God and persevere through a variety of tragic things. Look, some of you have gone through a variety of hard, difficult, painful things. And as you've gone through them, you've looked back and you went, I don't know how God got me through that. Well, I'll tell you how he got you through that. The Holy Spirit. He carried you all the way through that to where you get to the end and you go, wow, how did I get through that? That was the Holy Spirit. And like the oil in the story was the centerpiece to the story for the bridesmaids, the Holy Spirit is central to our entrance into the kingdom of God and central to that entrance into the final celebration in heaven. Now here's how we know this. And here's how we could say this. The entrance into the kingdom of God is not simply found in a profession of faith. Right? You're just saying out loud, well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. No, it's something different. Entrance into the kingdom of God is found in our possession of faith by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In other words, it's not professing something, it's possessing something. You can see the difference. One is, I agree with that. Yeah, I just mentally assent to that. The other one is saying, no, I believe this and I grab it as if it's my very own. The sign that we are children of God is not, you know, all these good, glorious little works we do. The sign that we're children of God is the fact that we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, opening our eyes to the truth about Jesus and making us more and more like him. That's a sign. Moses said it earlier, Lord, we can't go anywhere without your presence with us, because how will anybody know that we are your children without your presence with us? How will anybody know that you are a child of God without the presence of the Holy Spirit and you living that out and promoting Christ before them? The presence of the Holy Spirit, as Paul put it, is God's seal on us and the guarantee of our future inheritance. See, without the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're no different than the unwise bridesmaids. We're lost, unable to find our entrance and our way into the marriage feast. The presence of the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we will be ready. And here's what he does to us, right? He helps us see things. So there's ways to see and check. Okay, is the Holy Spirit at work in my life? Here's some things. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sin, that he rose again from the dead? Do you believe he's coming again for you? Are you convicted of your sin? You know, when you do something that you know is a violation of God's law and word, do you feel bad about that? Do you feel like you need to go and seek his forgiveness and be a part of his family? Do you have a desire to obey God and do what he says? Is there a desire and a willingness to love God and love others in a way that's sacrificial? Or is that real in you? Those are just a few ways to evaluate it. But listen, we need the oil of the Holy Spirit to help us be ready and to guarantee that we will be ready. So listen, do you believe in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection on your behalf? Because when you believe in that, God graciously grants you the Holy Spirit and he begins to go to work in you. He seals you. He marks you. He convicts you. He empowers you, making you more and more like Jesus. So this story is a story to help us see our need for the Holy Spirit. Now, as Americans, we need this because we are productive, self-willed people that think we can get there on our own. And this story tells us, no, you can't. You can't. You need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to guarantee this access. That only comes through believing in Christ, the Savior. Now, this is a fantastic story because you can see the transition of what's happening in the time frame. Old Testament people, the Holy Spirit came on them and left. Now the New Testament people can have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Now that brings us to the last reason. And this is a danger. He says there's a danger here of doing things that look ready, yet not being ready. Now, you can see this in the text. Notice something about all these bridesmaids. They all went to the bride's house. I mean, listen, we're all here. We're all here. What's the difference between those of you that are Christian and those of you that are not Christian? Well, the presence of the Holy Spirit. The belief in Christ, a deep-seated possession of faith. See, they're all invited. And it was awfully hard, wouldn't it be, to tell the difference between the unwise and the wise while the torch is burning? Right? Early on, that torch is burning. It's awfully hard to tell the difference. The only difference is what happened when the torch blew out. Well, the unwise didn't. Showing us something remarkable, in my opinion, is that we can do lots and lots of good things and still not have the presence of God in us. Those good things aren't good enough to gain us entrance into the wedding feast. Listen, the foolish bridesmaids still worked hard enough to get to the edge of the house. They still kind of worked their way there, right? It's like Kevin DeYoung says, there, you know, many will say that that all roads lead to God, and that is true, but only one road leads to a pleasant encounter with him. One of the most terrifying texts in the Bible is found in Matthew 7. And Jesus, we've already gone over this, but he says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Wait a minute now. What'd they just do? They prophesied. They cast out demons. They did mighty works in his name. Yet he calls those lawless. They're workers of lawlessness. The same, I never knew you. Exact same language used here in Matthew 25. Notice these people are doing great things. Yet I never knew you. There's another text that kind of gives us the same idea. It's 1 Corinthians 13, that great text on love. Biblical, like sacrificial, true, distinct Christian love. And notice what Paul says in that text. He says, if I speak in the tongues of angels and of men, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but not have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. I mean, look at all the things that we could do without distinct, unique, Christian-type love. We can speak in other tongues, have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries and knowledge, do miracles like move mountains. If you want to know why Jesus says, don't be a sign seeker, this is it. People doing signs and wonders everywhere. Go, look, there's a spirit, there's a presence of God. Really? You can do all that without the Spirit of God and without sacrificial, joyful, wonderful love. And if you do not have love, if you do not have the Spirit of God, you are nothing. Wow. See, this is revealing the truth of the statement. In the kingdom of God, there is no such thing as fake it till you make it. No, you fake it all you want. But in that day, it'll be revealed. A manifestation of spiritual gifts or some type of talent or ability are not good indicators of saving faith. Simply doing spiritual things does not make us spiritual. Doing things that look like we belong does not mean we belong. Acting morally, performing the miraculous, speaking spiritually does not mean anything without the presence of the Holy Spirit. Acting that out in our lives because of our faith in Christ and our simplistic love of God and love for one another. Now this tells us something, doesn't it? We can profess faith, but do we possess faith? Is it ours? Do we own it? Is it ours? So the moral of this story is so clear to us. Look, let's put a confidence, our trust, our faith in the glorious Savior by the power and the presence of his Holy Spirit. Let's just walk in the simplicity of loving him, loving others, for the joy of being watchful, being ready, knowing that in that day, in the end, listen, you won't regret any of that. So let's close it this way. Resolved to live this life on this earth in dependence upon the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ and in Christ alone. Let's pray.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.